I appreciate Brian reading the Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 36, because there's one thing I want to take out of that reading and call your attention to, and that is doubt. Talk about doubt in there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Apostle Paul wrote that faith, love, hope, and love abide. But the greatest of all of these is love. As I think about, well, what would I say the greatest of all of these? And I would have to say love, because love of God, Jesus dying for us. We know that the love of God is expressed in John 3:16, where it reads, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We also see it is expressed in Jesus, that while we were yet sinners, he died for our sins. We read that in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. And if I was to compile a list and say, well, what's a second thing? You know why? One of the greatest things I think that we have received, been given, is mercy. We have received mercy. Is there anybody in this room that doesn't need mercy? I doubt it. I really do. I think not. So I'm going to talk about three things this morning, three words that speak about and intersect our life at some point or another. And they are faith, doubt, and mercy. And so I hope it makes sense to you. I really haven't ever heard a lesson that is specifically on doubt. It's been mentioned in other talks that I've heard. And I'm going to begin in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 17, where it reads, "Then the disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him. But," you know, there's that word, "but some doubted." Well, you know, knowing that he had been crucified and that he had rose on the third day, they'd seen the miracles, some still doubted. I guess if we just casually read that verse, we might think that he was speaking of one of the 11 apostles. Or could it have been some of the followers that had followed the apostles out there? And you can read different Bible scholars, different commentaries, and there is disagreement on this. But more important is what is being doubted here. Well, is it his resurrection? Is there doubt that he's the risen Savior? You know, if it was one of the persons that we can rule out is Thomas, because his doubt has been satisfied. And this occurs as Jesus is about to give them the charge to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He's going to give them the great commission, so to speak. And he's going to tell them to go into all the world, baptizing and teaching all the things that I have commanded you. Well, might this be a reason for doubt? You want us to do what? Most of these people had never probably been out of the confines where they were raised and worked. And so it really might have seemed an impossible challenge for the apostles to do that. If I were asked to do this, if I was told to go into all the world and preach the gospel, might I have to think about it a little bit? Might I wonder if I would be capable or up to doing this? So, as we read these verses about doubt, we could have some doubt about what the doubt is. Consider this. The one thing that doubt is a crippler of faith. And we need to realize that. And that is the reason that we have a need for mercy. You know, I might add that the Greek word for doubt refers to a wavering, a hesitation, or an uncertainty. And I don't think, you know, prior to accepting Jesus, you probably had some doubts. You probably had some questions that you needed answered. But the one thing about doubt is when you overcome it, it strengthens your faith. So we don't want to look at it as totally negative. It's a challenge for those who have doubts about the things that are written in the Bible. Now, here in this situation in Galilee, we're left to wonder why some did have a lack of confidence. Matthew really doesn't tell us. It's possible some doubted. They had varying degrees of doubt depending on what their experience was, what their temperaments was. Some were probably still wondering how Jesus was going to restore the kingdom of to Israel. And Jesus would have known that there were some doubting going on. But yet, he was merciful to them. He showed them mercy. These events are really not, that are going on now, they're not normal life occurrences. In John chapter 20, beginning in verse 25, Thomas had said that he wouldn't ever believe until he seen Jesus with his own eyes, till he put his fingers in the wounds. Going on to John 20 and the 29th verse, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have not seen, yet they believe." So there's an expectation that faith can occur without being an eyewitness, without being there, so to speak. Contrary to popular opinion, faith in God and Jesus Christ and the Bible isn't believing without evidence. In fact, it's the opposite. Faith is trusting that you have good evidence to believe that it's true. So the Bible has plenty of biblical evidence to back this up. Plenty of evidence that leads to faith. In Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 36 and following, we see that his followers struggled to believe when Jesus appeared to them, and they saw them with their own eyes, the resurrected Jesus. In verse 38 of that 24th chapter, Jesus even asked, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your heart?" Maybe they couldn't believe their eyes. Were their eyes deceiving them? How many times in your life have you said, "I seen it, but I don't believe it"? You've probably said that before. They personally saw Jesus. Many heard, many saw a great many amazing things. Yet they doubt. So it's surprising that some today may be hesitant. Some may experience a wavering. If you want to tell others about Jesus, which I certainly hope you do, the key is to expect doubts and to know how to combat doubts. Know that early on emotions can lead to faith, but if that emotions are not backed up by evidence, there's a possibility of wavering can occur because emotions are not evidence. They can play a part, but they're not evidence. In Jude's letter, he weighs in on the faith issue when he wrote in Jude, verse 22, "Have mercy on those who doubt." And the word that Jude is using there means a wavering or uncertainty. If you look in one of our modern dictionaries, you might find that it says being at odds with yourself. And I'm sure that there's probably been times in our life that we have been at odds with ourselves. Jude's been warning about false teachers. And so in the minds of some, could this Jesus probably be a false teacher? So Jude is telling them, and he's telling us, don't crush or condemn those who doubt or those who waver. He says to help them. And Jude surely recalls that at one time, Jesus showed mercy to him. And the mercy that he showed to Jude, there was a time when Jude doubted the claims of Jesus' divinity. We read in John chapter 7, verse 5, that even his brothers did not believe him. Because in Mark chapter 9, verse 23, we see the confluence of faith, doubt, and mercy together. And this is the event of the demon-possessed boy and the doubtful dad. I'd like to read that for you. Mark 9, beginning in verse 14 through 29. "And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. Immediately, all the crowd, when they saw him, were genuinely amazed. They ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams and he grinds his teeth and he becomes rigid. So I ask your disciples to cast it out." And they were not able. And his answer to them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear you with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy. He fell on the ground. He rolled about. He was foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. It has often cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe. Help me in my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to him, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." After crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out and the boy was like a corpse. So most of them said, "He is dead." Jesus took him by the hand, he lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast him out?" So here we have this example. Now, there are a few things concerning this event. Simply stated, one of the things shows here that his faith is really never perfect. There's always the potential for wavering. The father's doubt was based on "if you can." So what was Jesus' answer? He said, "If you can." What he meant was, if you can believe and have confidence in my power to heal, it can be done. So faith is required to every sinner that comes to Christ. We need to have faith that we can be delivered. And so as we go on, it's possible this man perceived himself to be a sinner, and in his doubt he's crying out for help in his unbelief about that. But what could he be saying here? Well, for one, he may be saying, "I may not have enough faith." Sometimes we quantify faith. Jesus did. He talked about little faith. He talked about the faith of mustard seed. So he's quantifying his faith. Maybe he's saying, I don't have enough faith to face something so overpowering. Think of when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. How many people there thought that that would happen? And how astonished they must have been when Lazarus came out of that tomb. You know, he first brought his son to the apostles and they couldn't heal him. Apparently, they had been healing people, and he knew about it. Why he bothered them? But they couldn't. So this could have played a part in his doubt that Jesus could. Perhaps his doubt sprang from not doubting that Jesus could, but doubting that Jesus would. In any case, after he rebuked the father of the demoniac boy, Jesus showed him mercy. And how did he show him mercy? He casted out the demon in spite of the man's doubt. So another key point here is the answer to the disciples' question, why couldn't they cast the demon out? Well, when we look at the different New Testament words for doubt, we see that mercy towards doubters doesn't always look the same. In some cases, call for patience, compassion, understanding, encouragement. In other cases, calls for exhortation and rebuke. And thus, we can see a range of responses from Jesus to those people who doubted. Let's look first, we might say our first case, at John the Baptizer. Now, Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 through 6, we have an example of Jesus' mercy to the preparer of the way. We recall that John the Baptizer is in prison. And he asked, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" A little bit of doubt there. Now, we may be surprised. I would be surprised that John the Baptizer, doubted at this time. After all, God had even revealed Jesus to him in his mother's womb. Back in Luke chapter 1, verse 41. Then again, we go to John chapter 1, beginning in verse 29. John the Baptizer points out that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. So what's going on here? I think one of the things that's going on, and we can't blame him for it, is fear. We remember he's in Herod's prison. He's probably thinking, "I'm not going to get out of here alive." And if Jesus is not really the Messiah, who is there that can save me? You know, the world's reaction to death is to recoil from it because of the unknown. So let's look at the Christian's reaction to death. The faithful's reaction is to accept it because we know what awaits. We don't have the same view of death as those who do not believe, those who have no faith. So in his moment of oppression and probably depression, John begins to second guess whether he was right. Anybody in here ever second guessed anything? Just the nature of us. If we go to Matthew chapter 11, verse 3, we see that he sends his disciples and to ask Jesus. Here was his question. "Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another?" There had already been false Christ already. And Jesus warned his apostles in Matthew chapter 24, verse 24, Mark 13 and 22, that false Christ and false prophets are going to arise. They'll be able to show signs and wonders to those who are the elect. The elect today, for instance, these things still cause us to pause and to wonder. For instance, evolution sounds logical. It sounds reasonable to a person who really has very little knowledge of God. But that's something that man devised. It's not what God created. For instance, have you ever seen the symbol on the back of a car of a fish with feet on it? We got somebody there that's trying to incorporate evolution into Christianity. But if you look through the Bible, you don't find anything about evolution. Adam, when he appeared on the earth, he appeared as a full-grown man. So, the reasoning of men, of people, is to cast doubt on God's word, seek to cause hesitance on the church's belief in Scripture, even on our belief in the age of the earth, claiming it's billions and billions of years old. The deniers scoff and ridicule because they have chosen not to retain the knowledge of God or to learn about God. So how did Jesus respond to John the Baptist? Did he shout with indignation, "What's the matter with you?" No. His response was kindness and mercy. He dealt gently with him in this dark hour that he was suffering through. He reminded him of the evidence of what is going on. People are being healed. People are being raised from the dead. You know, sometimes when a brother or sister asks a question, we need to remember that we don't know what's going on in their life. We might think it has something to do with wavering, and we should not. We should not jump to that conclusion. Next, let's look at Peter. You know, there's a lot of examples about Peter, but I'm just going to use one. Matthew chapter 14, verse 28 through 33, is where we have an intersection of faith and doubt. In this case, we'll see a different kind of mercy. Peter doubted it was Jesus, and he demanded a test, or he doubted. And the Lord said, "Come." And on his way, he wavered. You know, it would take a lot of faith, by my estimation, to get out of a boat in a storm, especially a small boat. Get out in the sea and walk on water to Jesus. Would anybody here do that? You know, I've been at sea in a ship in a storm, and it's pretty frightening, believe me. It's really an unbelievable event. You know, somewhere along the way, Peter must have realized how incredible that was. Because after all, people just don't walk on water, you know? And so what did Jesus do? He let him sink. He let him sink until Peter said what? "Lord, save me." So, he must have thought that Jesus could overcome his doubt. But he had lost faith in the power of Jesus. Mercifully, Jesus saved him. But he saved him with a rebuke. You know what that rebuke was? "Oh, ye of little faith, why did you doubt?" Here we have an eyewitness of something that has never been done, or only been done once. And as I know of, it's never been done again. I don't know of anybody that's ever walked on water. But you know, in his fear, Peter transferred his trust from the Word, capital W-O-R-D, to the Word, small letters, of the world. Jesus knew how to deal firmly with doubt that overtakes in moments of stress. Going back to Jude, looking in verse 22 and 23, it reads, "And on some have compassion," making a distinction. You read that in the ESV, it says, "Have mercy on those who doubt, saving others by snatching them out of the fire." And without going into all that, I think we may be speaking here of someone who is engaged in a deliberate sin, a sin that's obvious. And when it's found out, it's got to be dealt with, and it has to be dealt with firmly. We also have the admonition in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. "Those of you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of" what? "In a spirit of gentleness." And this is also a form of mercy. Of course, the most famous instance of Jesus dealing with mercy is the account of Thomas in John chapter 20. You know, Thomas refused to believe unless. So he had a qualifier before he could get rid of his doubt. He had to have a qualifier. So his faith was conditional. And this is kind of a different kind of doubt. It's a conditional faith. This doubt that's central to Jesus' teaching that he would rise from the dead. Refusing to believe eyewitness accounts of people he knew and who were with Jesus all during his ministry. So what's the mercy that was shown to Thomas here? Jesus didn't just say, you know, "Well, we're through with you, Thomas." He didn't. He showed him mercy. And I think that mercy was in delay. Thomas had to sit for 8 days. And he had to contemplate his doubt. What must he have thought about? Well, Jesus is dealing silently with him. Jesus knew how long to wait for him to stew about his faith. Do you suppose he thought about Jesus' teaching? The miracles he witnessed, the confirmation of the witnesses? Many are waiting to believe for some reason. Many of these, Thomas was unwilling and waiting because he hadn't seen the wounds. But still God was merciful to him. Even Thomas was given another opportunity to believe. So should we do any less? Once we have witnessed to those who have fallen away, in patience, we wait in prayer. To some extent, you know, we're all wired to doubt, but partly because we're human. We possess reason. We possess logic. But we live in a world of competing truths, competing claims, uncertainty and error and outright deception. It's fairly easy to be given to uncertainty, accuracy, and that we are doing the right things. To some, the fight of faith is hard, and doubt is dangerous to our faith. And yet, to some degree, it's a necessary experience, where Jude states, contend for the faith once delivered to the saints because our faith is always under attack. Ephesians 6, verse 16, points out that there's flaming darts that are frequently aimed at us, and even on the best days, we're described by ourselves as seeing in a mirror dimly and knowing only in part. So I would say to you, someone you know has their face intersected by doubt, consider the evidence. Remember that Jesus is merciful and exhibit patience. Confront any doubt you have by refreshing your mind in God's Word. Pray without ceasing. Show to study yourself approved of God. Assemble with the saints at every assembly and any other opportunities that you have for fellowship with the saints of God. Love and care and like those of precious like precious faith. Serve God. Praise Jesus. Humble yourself before Him. Trust His Word. Be ready to give an answer for your belief. Share your faith at every opportunity. Be kind. Be merciful. Be compassionate. The mercy of Jesus takes different forms, none of which is crushing or condemning. Jude chapter verse 20 says, pray in the Holy Spirit that we may keep ourselves and others in the love of God. For God indeed does love you. He's proved it. The Bible and history are eyewitnesses and declare it. In the Apostle Paul's letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, he witnesses that great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh. He was vindicated by the Spirit. He was seen by angels. He was proclaimed among the nation. He was believed on in the world. He was taken up in glory. And all of this we have evidence for. So to the faithful, I would say, don't drag your feet to heaven. Be fully assured of your salvation. If you have not been baptized, now is the time. All things are ready. Don't let anything separate you from the love of God. If you have not accepted Jesus' love, His sacrifice, here's what you need to do. You need to believe, or that is to have faith when you've heard or read the Word, that Jesus is the Son of God. And then you need to act on it. You need to repent of your sins. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's not a person in this room that hasn't sinned or is there great possibility we'll sin again in the future? You need to confess Jesus before others, that He is the Son of God, and if not now, anytime. It's never too early in the morning. It's never too late in the evening to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And then you need to be totally covered in water for remission of your sin and the receiving of the Holy Spirit. Then you will be new. You will be acceptable to God. You will be a child of God. So if you have need of baptism this morning, please let it be known. Come up to one of these front pews. And if that's too hard for you, just see one of the members here, as Denny leads us.